I have decided to follow Jesus, number 280. Mark your songbooks there as number 280 will be our song of invitation after the lesson this evening. I think I got slips out to all the song leaders tonight with the exception of one who's on the list and is not here. So I think James will take Dan Ruddock's position. So if you would, let's, before our opening prayer by Chris, let's turn to number 203. Above the bright blue, 203. And let's sing verses 1, 2, and 3. There's a beautiful place on heaven. It's hidden above the bright blue, where the good who from earth lies are
much to be grateful for, but most of all, Father, that you're your love and your mercy and your providence that you seem to provide the means for man's health, forgive us of the sins, that we can once again be in fellowship with you, that we can have all spiritual blessings in Christ as you have promised to us. We thank you for such wonderful and precious promises that you granted to us. We pray, Father, that each and every day of our lives will keep this hope before us as that which will anchor us as we face the trials and challenges of each day. We pray for the wisdom and courage and conviction to stand for what's right and to overcome those trials that we face. We pray for us as a congregation here, Father, you bless us in those things that are in accordance with thy will. Help us, Father, to do what we can for thy cause and to stand as lights in this world. We pray you'll be with the elders who provide the oversight here. Pray with all of us who labor together. And we are also mindful, Father, that we have a number who are away from us traveling. And continue to pray for Joe until he is able to be back with us and with his family once again. We pray for Ray. We pray for Jimmy and Linda Holland, who have been away from us for a while. We pray for those who are mentioned this evening who are going through difficult times and challenges that come with life in the flesh. But, Father, in all times, whether good or bad, we pray that our hope and trust will be upon with you and upon thy word. Be with us now through this hour of worship. We pray that the songs we sing will be pleasing unto you, that we'll meditate upon the words of these songs, that we'll edify ourselves, that we might teach and strengthen one another. We simply pray that all things we do will be pleasing in thy sight, and we ask you to bless us in that which is according to thy will. We thank you through Jesus who offered himself for our sins. In his name we pray. Number 620, Room in God's Kingdom, number 620.
Mm-hmm. When we behold the wonders of creation, the flowers that bloom, the raindrops as they fall, the spacious skies and life's perpetuation, we cannot doubt that God controlled it all.
Lord, I believe.
Lord, I believe.
Yes, I believe.
Yes, I believe.
I cannot doubt.
I cannot doubt.
Or be deceived.
Or be deceived. The eye has seen.
The eye has seen.
He shall
fall.
Happy, 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 press along to the Thank you.
Our suit is saying,
Please be seated.
Scripture reading is from the book of Revelations, chapter 22, verses 12 through 21. Revelations, chapter 22, 12 through 21. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexual immorality, and the murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If ever anyone adds anything to them, God will add him to the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book, a prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things say, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
Looking at the time on the clock, it almost makes me wonder if this is a test to see how long-winded I can be. I had an invitation years ago on a Wednesday night, and I preached it on this same subject that I'm going to bring tonight, and I couldn't locate the material for it. I have no clue where it's at. I tried to find it another time and still didn't know where it was at, but somebody once told me that the best way to come up with new material is to use some material that other people have put together and then make some modifications to it, and now it's yours. So I did a little searching to find some information on the invitation. Every time we assemble, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights, we offer what we call the invitation. So we might be inclined to think, well, it's just custom or tradition as being the reason for doing that, but let's take a more sober look at the scriptures and see why it is that we offer the invitation. And I can't think of a better text to use than to use the text that the Bible closes with. These are some powerful and sobering words that we read in Revelation chapter 22. I would submit to you, first of all, based on verse 12, that we offer the invitation because the invitation reflects an understanding of the return of Jesus Christ. You know, there were some who would affirm that the world continues as it always has, that nothing has changed and nothing ever will change. Christ isn't going to come. You know, we even read in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 about verses 3 and 4 of some folks who made some of those same arguments. I've never personally spoken to anyone who believes that, but I'm sure there are many out there in the world who do believe that today. But the fact of the matter is, we have to offer the invitation of the Lord because He's coming again, and the Scripture adamantly affirms that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and read verses 9 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Luke records, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. It is declared that the Son of Man will come again.'" Let's turn also to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, it was written, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day, to be glorified in His saints, and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Whether or not people want to accept it, Jesus is coming again. Many believe that He will come to establish a kingdom on this earth, but that's just not so. Jesus will come to return and to judge all men. We see that in verse 12 of Revelation 22. But what's interesting is what we're going to be judged on, isn't it? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 22. In verse 12, the Lord said to give to everyone according to his work. God's going to examine your work. He's going to examine what you have done with your life. It's all going to be laid out there in the open. You're not going to hide anything from God. You're not going to get away from God. Jonah learned that lesson. The fact of the matter is, we will be judged according to our works. But judgment is something that's going to be impartial. You know, there are a lot of people in this world who believe that because of their stature or the position that they hold in life, that they've got some leg up on other people. It doesn't matter if you're a king, doesn't matter if you're a politician, doesn't matter if you're a general in the United States Army. Your position in this life with regard to those things doesn't make a difference before God. What matters is how you live your life, whether or not you've submitted to His standard. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, Paul wrote, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." A king who sins, a Jew who sins, a Greek who sins, is in the same boat as any American who sins, or any other person who sins. There is no partiality with God. Just because you have been a generally decent person in this life from the world standard doesn't make a difference before God if you don't obey the gospel. We have to offer the invitation of Christ because Jesus is coming again. You know, it's easy for people to think, well, I really don't have to worry about that. That's kind of a long way off. You know, if you understand that your boss is right outside the door and if you get caught goofing off, you're going to get in trouble, it's easy to stay in line, isn't it? But we have this tendency to think that, well, Christ's return is a long way away. I can't even see God with my physical eyes. So we get into this mindset of putting things off. It just doesn't seem like a reality. Jesus said, "I'm coming quickly." That could be 10 minutes from now. It could be 10 years from now. We don't know. Christ is coming again. Therefore, we offer the invitation because you need to know that Jesus Christ is coming again. Point number two, if we turn back to Revelation chapter 22, we offer the invitation because the invitation declares who Jesus is. In verses 13 and 16 of Revelation 22, we read the words of our Lord, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." We get a vivid description of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here. When we offer the invitation, what we are doing is we are declaring the fact that Jesus is eternal. We are declaring the fact that Jesus is God. Look at the descriptions here. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Do you know what the Alpha and the Omega is? Look it up. Alpha, the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last, or finality. I am the first and the last, Jesus says. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, let's turn there. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. If you look up the word Almighty, I'm going to see here if I can pronounce this without slaughtering it. Pantocrator. I don't know if I pronounced that right, Richard. I'll find out after here. Which means, I looked it up in Strong's, it means the all-ruling, i.e. God, is absolute and universal sovereign, almighty, omnipotent. So, God is the absolute ruler, isn't He? He is the almighty. He is the all-ruling. Jesus is God. Matthew 28:18. All authority was given to Him in heaven and on earth. He is our Lord and our Master. You know, we're living in a time where people just want to talk about their rights. We heard a lesson not too long ago about God's rights. What rights does God have? Well, He's the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty, the first and the last, who was and is and always will be. What rights does He have? He has all rights, and the only right we have is to pay attention and do what He says, or face the consequences of it if we don't. We live amongst a nation of people who would do very well to heed that. God has the authority to command. The beginning and the end. Beginning, arche, chief in various applications of order, time, place, and rank according to Strong. That is the cause, the chief cause. He's the origin of all things. He's the creator and consummator of all things. Let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In John 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. See, in the beginning there was God, because He has always existed, and always will. He brought into existence what we know as time, and what we know as matter. God was there before we were. God was there before this earth and this universe. In Colossians chapter 1, let's turn there, verses 16 through 18. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Colossians 1, 16 through 18. Paul wrote to the saints in Colossae, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." Preeminence means first place. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end, the creator and consummator of all things. This passage even indicates to us that Jesus had a hand in the creation, didn't He? He is God. Therefore, He has all authority and all power. In declaring the invitation, we declare who Jesus is. We not only declare His deity and His eternal nature, but we declare the fact that He is the Messiah. You know, there's no name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. Not by Muhammad, not by people of the likes of Mary Baker Eddy or Joseph Smith or John Smith or others of that nature. There's only one, and that's Jesus the Christ. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. I'll read verses 1 and 2. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Jesus Christ is of this lineage. And Paul declares that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, Romans 1 and verse 3, Paul writes, we'll begin in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who is born of the seed of David according to the flesh. That kind of reminds you of 2 Samuel 7. A prophet talking to David, talking about one of his seed who would sit on his throne. That's Jesus the Christ. Jesus has that right, and he is the one sitting on that throne at the right hand of God in heaven, ruling right now. He is the Savior, and he is the Messiah. In Revelation chapter 22, we also see that Jesus, in verse 16, was referred to as the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. That's very interesting terminology. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1 and begin in verse 76. Luke chapter 1 and verse 76. In Luke 1, beginning in verse 76, it was written, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, interestingly enough, we understand that Jesus is the only way. He is truly our bright and morning star, isn't he? Without Jesus, we would be without hope. Someone had to die. Someone had to pay the price. But we weren't good enough because we've committed sin. We had to have somebody who would meet those qualifications, and that is Jesus the Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 14 and read verse 6. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We have to offer the invitation of Christ because Jesus is God, and he is our Messiah and our Savior, and he is the only way that we can get to heaven. Without him, we would be utterly lost in our sins. We have to declare who Jesus is. Point number three, we offer the gospel invitation because the invitation exhorts man to obey and be saved. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, John wrote, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Verse 15 gives us a contrast, "But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." John writes, "Blessed are those who do his commandments." You know, there are many people today who believe that you don't have to do a thing to be saved. You just get this funny, tingly little feeling and you know you're among the saved and you don't have to do anything after that either. God just carries you the whole way and you don't have one bit of responsibility. I really wonder how people can read the Bible and draw that conclusion. Satan has done an outstanding job of blinding the minds of the people in this world. John wrote, "Blessed are those who do his commandments." Man is obligated to obey God. Obedience must be taught. The ones who are obedient have the right to the tree of life. The ones who are obedient are the ones that are cleansed from their sins. They're the ones who will enter the eternal city. Jesus taught of the necessity of obedience. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, I'll begin in verse 21, a very familiar passage. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You think obedience is not required? Yes, it is. Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and doeth not the things that I say?" We have to obey God. The Hebrew writer affirms that fact in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. It was written, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Obedience is necessary. Didn't God expect the children of Israel to obey? He certainly did, and when they didn't, they suffered severe consequences for it. We learn a lot of lessons from the children of Israel. 1 Corinthians 10 bears that out clearly. We have to obey God. There's just no other way about it. Obedience is necessary. To say that obedience is not necessary is to teach and preach a lie. God commands obedience of His people. We have to offer the invitation because we have to declare that you must obey God to be saved. Point number four, we also offer the invitation because we warn sinners of their doom. In Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 15, we'll read it again. John wrote, "But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." You know, there are some who believe that there is no doom to come. There are some who would even deny the existence of hell. There are some who believe, you know, just all kinds of things. People don't want to accept the fact that we will answer for sinful conduct. God will not tolerate sin. You know, we have to teach that a day of wrath and righteous judgment is coming for those who are not obeying the gospel of Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2 and read verses 2 through 5. Romans chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. I'll begin in verse 1. "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Sin will be punished, won't it? Sin will be punished, and that punishment is described in Scripture as being eternal. You know, there are those who will take the position that, yes, if you're a sinner, you can die and you will go to the lake of fire, but you'll only be there for a little while, and then after that, you know, you've learned your lesson, God will bring you out of that, and you'll be okay and fine there. Eternal means eternal, doesn't it? And the Scripture bears that out. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." The punishment for sin will be eternal. That's a fact. And no matter how much we try and create a loophole in the Bible, no matter how much people try and deny the reality, the truth is, punishment is coming for disobedience, and it's going to be eternal. It's not going to be nice. God keeps His promises. Eternal punishment is coming. We have to offer the invitation because we have to warn sinners of their impending doom. To not offer the invitation is to not sound the warning. We have to sound the warning of eternal punishment. The fifth and final point that I want to bring out tonight is that we must offer the gospel invitation because it makes known the availability of salvation. Salvation is something that is available to you right now, and the Scripture gives you exhortation to obey. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. "On the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter is preaching what we sometimes refer to as the first recorded gospel sermon." In verse 40, Luke records the words of Peter, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Why be saved? Because God is offering you salvation. He's offering you freedom from your sins right now. You know what that means to each and every one of us in here? Time and opportunity is ours now, but it might not always be. You have no guarantee. You have no lease on life. I've worked at Edwards for nearly 6 years now, and I've known of at least two people who are under 30 years old who died. We have no lease on life. Just because some of us might be young doesn't mean that something tragic couldn't happen. Something can happen to any one of us. Do we really understand that salvation is ours now and we need to take the time and opportunity to obey? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul writes in Philippians 2 and verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Our salvation is something that we need to work out. Your salvation is something that you need to work out, and that's done through obedience, isn't it? And we make that known through offering the Lord's invitation. But the sobering thing is that the salvation that's offered won't always be available, because one day the time will come when the trumpet will sound and the Lord will descend, and that's going to be it. And hope will then be a reality. We will see Him and we will be judged. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." The day is coming when time and opportunity will no longer be yours. But right now it is. And that means that you have to do something with it. Something is demanded of you. You're accountable to God. We have to preach the gospel. We have to give the invitation, because we have to make known the fact that salvation is available to you, but it won't always be. The Bible ends with some very sobering words. Let's read it again. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." The Bible ends with an invitation. God, the Almighty, the one who is responsible for all that is, has appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world. And His invitation to you is to obey Him, because He offers you eternal life. But the choice is yours to make, to answer that invitation. What a pity to not answer an invitation from the God of heaven. God didn't have to do what He did, but out of the love He has for us, He sent His only begotten Son so that we have hope. Why not obey the gospel invitation while time and opportunity is yours? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and you've heard the word, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you'll repent of your sins and make the good confession and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, God will add you to His church. If you're here tonight and you are a member of the church, but sin has crept back into your life, time and opportunity is yours right now to have your brethren pray with you and for you if you so desire. If we can assist you in any way in answering this sobering and wonderful invitation from God, then why not do so tonight as we stand and sing the song for our encouragement?
Decided to follow Jesus. Have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me,
those who are here this evening that need to partake of the Lord's Supper.